Well, it is very good to see each one here this morning. God's blessings on all of us. It's good to be here, isn't it? It really is a blessing. There's faces here that I haven't seen in a while. Well, bless you ones from New York. Thank you for coming, joining us. Some here from Southern Ohio, I see. Welcome. Haven't seen some of you for a while. God's blessings to you. Southwestern Ohio. Welcome. It's just good to be together this morning, isn't it? We obviously were gone last Sunday, and I'm not sure who it was. Someone said, "Are you going to share something about New York City?" Since we weren't here to share testimonies last week, there's many of you that shared. I thought I'd just share a little bit. I felt we had a very, very good time in New York City this year. It was a real blessing. It was again one of those times when, we just don't know who all we're going to meet. But it seemed like the Lord made some divine appointments. He definitely did. There was people we had the privilege of talking to that it just seemed like the Lord brought those things together in a clear way. There's one thing that I would say really stood out to me this year, and I saw it a number of times. And it would happen when people would walk by and they'd see the signs that we were holding that had scripture verses on it. And they'd look at those signs and all of a sudden there was this wrenching of their faces. You know what I mean? Just a scowl that would come. And it grieved my heart. It really grieved my heart when I realized what was going on in some of those hearts at that time. God was pricking their hearts, and they were purposefully saying no. They were purposefully saying no, and it just really grieved my heart. Grieved my heart when that look would come. It just seemed like time and time again that look would come. But it was a real blessing. Share the gospel, and we trust the Lord will bring the increase. We're here to sow the seed, to throw the seeds out. We're here to throw the seeds out and let the Lord water the seeds and to bring the increase. So we're looking forward to that. It seems like many times when we do that, we never find out the results. On occasion we do, we hear about what the Lord has done in lives, and over the years some of those fruits have come back and we hear about them and rejoice, but we still need to be faithful in putting the seeds out. I think it'd be a blessing if we could just kneel together to pray before we start. Could we do that? Oh, Father, our great God in heaven, we thank you for this privilege that you have given us to come together this morning to open the Word of God to be instructed. And Lord, I would ask that again this morning as we join our hearts and open our hearts and our ears and our understanding, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that your word would again be fresh. It would be fresh manna. I ask, Lord, that you would take these scriptures, these verses, these things that we talk about, and we ask, God, that you would help them to become a part of our life. And I ask, Lord, that even this morning, our faith would increase and we would step forward in new confidence and trust in you. Lord, I would ask that you would give me clear thoughts and the ability to share and communicate what you've given. I ask, Lord, that this morning could be all that you want it to be, Lord. You know, we gather here on a Sunday morning, and Lord, we don't want to just go through the motions of singing and preaching and all those things, but Lord, we recognize that you're here. And so, Lord, as we've gathered here in Jesus' name, we thank you that you're here, and we open ourselves to you. We desire to be instructed. We ask that you'd help us to move forward one step and one day at a time. Blessed be the name of Jesus. So, Lord, I ask that you would take these couple loaves and fishes, and would you feed us and multiply so that all of us have what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. The authority of the Word of God. What I'd like to speak about this morning. The other day, our son Josh came home from working, and he has the privilege of interacting with a lot of people every day in what he's doing right now. And he was sharing how this man who professed to be a Christian, how they had an extended talk and communication about the Bible. They talked about the Bible. And he was saying, you know, they talk about one scripture, and then they talk about another scripture, and it just seemed like one after the other, this man would say, well, that was for them back then, it wasn't for us today. And they talk about another verse, and they say, well, that was for those people there, and it wasn't for us today. And there are those, it seems like there are many people who take the Word of God, and they will pick out things that please them, things that that they're happy with, and throw the rest away. And as I considered, as I listened, it just smote my heart. As I listened, it put something deep in my heart that the Word of God is still the Word of God. The Word of God is still the authority. The Word of God is still the truth. And we need to conform our lives to the Word of God. It's easy to do those things, and God help us that we don't. What I'd like to do is, turn with me to 1 Timothy first. 1 Timothy 3. I want to look at a couple verses there, and then I want to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting to read in verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now turn with me to 2 Peter. I want to look at a couple verses here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at the context. 2 Peter chapter 1 has some very beautiful verses in the first part of the chapter talking about verse 3. It says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are giving unto us great, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add unto your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though ye know them and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we had made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from him, from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, these are the verses I wanted to sort of focus in on here. It's saying that Jesus heard these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, we heard. They heard, all the people that were gathered that day at the baptism of Jesus, they heard this word out of heaven. They heard this word, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, we heard, and we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now he's describing the transfiguration here. Peter, he was there. We also have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, this is what he's honing in on. He says, we heard that voice up on the mount when there's the transfiguration. You know, we looked at Christ and his face glowed and it was white, and there was this voice from heaven. And he said, we have today a more sure word of prophecy than what happened on that mount. I'd like to look at that more sure word of prophecy. What is he talking about? That more sure word of prophecy. But I'll go on here. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. A more sure word of prophecy. I'd like to talk about that this morning, a more sure word of prophecy. I'd like to look at some of the verses that he is referring to when he makes that statement. A more sure word of prophecy. I believe what he was talking about when he made those statements. Let me just back up. What my burden and heart is this morning is to look at these verses of how God in old days, in days of old, by the prophets, he made these prophecies. And then hundreds of years passed, and all of a sudden these prophecies that were made known hundreds of years ago, all of a sudden these prophecies, they come to light and they're fulfilled. That's a sure word of prophecy, right? When it comes to pass, then we look and say, oh, that is truth. That is the word of God. I like to help us to become established that this is a true word of God and it's for us today. And God has a desire that as we look at these verses and the fulfillment and how it all came to pass, that faith would rise in our hearts. And our confidence in God would just keep on rising, and we trust him in our everyday life in a more full measure than what we have before. That's my heart this morning. So as we look at these verses, consider God's word is sure. If he said something, it'll come to pass. If he said something, that's how it's going to be. Isn't that right, Peter? That's how it's going to be. That's how it's going to be. So I like to start with some prophecies and looking at some verses concerning Jesus, how he was going to come. So I'm going to, it's up to you if you want to quickly turn to the verses or not, but we're going to look at quite a few verses. And first I want to look at the prophecy in the Old Testament and then at the fulfillment in the New. Okay, I want to do that. So if you want to make notes, you can do that. If you want to quickly flip there, you can do that. But I won't take a lot of time with each one. We're just going to look at the prophecy and then the fulfillment. Now, one of the prophecies that came and back then when they heard these words, when it was prophesied, they didn't have a clear understanding of how it was all going to unfold. They didn't. But as it began to unfold, they could see, oh, this is a fulfillment of that prophecy. In Genesis chapter 49 in verse 10, it gives a prophecy that the Christ, that king, he's going to come from the tribe of Judah. Now, if you read through scriptures, you know, different of the children of Israel or the different tribes, there was some when Jacob or Israel, when he put out those blessings, there are certain ones that he gave more blessing because of their faithfulness. And others, you know, he gave different blessings. But listen to this. And in Genesis 49, verse 10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And that was a prophecy of Jesus the lawgiver. That was a prophecy of Christ. And at the same hand, you can look at Luke. And this is a fulfillment. In Luke chapter 3, it gives the genealogies. And it goes down through there. And then it says that in verse 33, which is the son of Aminadab, which is the son of Aram, which is the son of Esarim, which is the son of Perez, which was the son of Judah. And it's giving the genealogies down through there, and it ends up that Jesus was of the family of Judah. So there was the prophecy, and hundreds of years later, here comes Jesus, and he's of the lineage of Judah. Is the Bible accurate? Yes, it is. Hundreds of years. And all of a sudden, the prophecy was fulfilled. He was from the tribe of Judah. Here's another one. There was a prophecy that Jesus, that the Christ, he's going to be an heir to the throne of David. Now, we all know the faithfulness of David, of King David. We know that faithfulness. And because of David's faithfulness, there was a prophecy that the Christ, the King, he's going to be an heir of King David. Or he's going to come from that lineage. He's going to also have that throne. He's going to be a king. He's going to be a king. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." It hasn't ended yet. "There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The Christ, the King, he will be a king forever. And, you know, on that day that Jesus died, on that day they didn't understand it. But a couple weeks and a couple months later, there was a clear understanding. He had risen. He was king. He was establishing a spiritual kingdom here on the earth. And it's been here for 2,000 years already. And he's still king today. I remember last summer, fall, when we had that rabbi in our home from Israel. We had sat in his house for breakfast one morning, and then we had him sitting in our home, and we were dialoguing and talking, and we talked about the kingdom of God here on the earth today, and it was a totally new concept that he had never heard. He didn't know. He's been amazed at the whole movement of Christianity, and he says, "I'm ashamed that not one of our rabbis could do and produce what Jesus did and the apostles did." He said, "I'm ashamed. We're behind. We're not there." But he still doesn't recognize the Christ. And as we talked about Christ's kingdom here on the earth today, and we're a part of his kingdom here, and it's an everlasting kingdom, and how because we're a part of this kingdom, we're not a part of this earthly kingdom where we fight and where we take a part of politics and all those things. It was a new concept for him. And he listened with interest. And it'd be such a blessing if one day he'd open his heart to what God has as well. Well, that was the prophecy. Luke 1:32-33, it says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We're a part of that kingdom, aren't we? We're a part of that kingdom. Jesus is our master. We have made a decision to surrender our lives and become a part of the kingdom of God here on the earth today. And it's an everlasting kingdom. And because of that, we don't become a part of politics. We don't become a part of these earthly things that go on. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're not a part of this earthly kingdom. We are a part of a heavenly kingdom. We're a part of the eternal kingdom. There was another prophecy. There was a prophecy that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, you know, just the other, those of you who went along to New York City, on Saturday afternoon in Broadway Junction, if you remember, there's a number of two or three Jewish men, and they were really trying to persuade us of their ways. And we finally just turned the other way and left them because they were that persistent that we just finally left them. But and the reason they were doing it that day is, oh, if they did it on that day, there were certain special, I'm not sure, I'm going to call them brownie points, but there were special blessings that they would receive if they witnessed on that day. That's why they were doing it that day. But all that to say, I had a discussion with one of them, and I brought up some of these prophecies. And I brought up Isaiah 53. And we talked about how that prophecy is a very clear prophecy of the coming of the Christ. And he looked at me and he said, "I can see why you say that, but that's a pretty big stretch to say it." But it's true, isn't it, brothers? It's true. It's true. Here's a prophecy that the Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, and if you notice, by the way, these prophecies come from different books. Genesis, Isaiah, Micah, Ezekiel, just from so many different prophets over the years. And yet, it's a fulfillment, this is a prophecy, and then we have the truth. Here's a prophecy that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, you recall that whole story? Joseph and Mary, they didn't live in Bethlehem, but that's where their lineage was. They didn't live there, but that was their lineage. That's where they were from. And so when it was time to pay their taxes and time to go back and do their, the thing. Everyone had to go back to the city where they came from. And all of that happened so that Joseph and Mary ended up in Bethlehem right at the time that Jesus was born. And so that whole prophecy could be totally complete. Not only was he from Bethlehem, but he was born in Bethlehem. Even though Joseph and Mary didn't live there. They were from Bethlehem and he was born there. isn't that amazing? So many details of those prophecies and then the fulfillment. In Luke, Here's a fulfillment in Luke 2, 4 through 7. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, that they should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Prophecy, fulfillment. Is the Bible true? Is it? Down to every last detail, the scripture is true. Here, just recently, I was talking to a man, and he was just sharing with me. He said, you know, there's so many things in the Bible that are distorted, and I just can't believe. I read the Bible, but I don't know what to believe and what I should and shouldn't believe. And we dialogued about that for quite a while. But unless we come to believe that the Bible is true, it's going to be confusion. It'll be confusion. The Bible is still the authority for us today. Here's another one. He was going to be born, the Christ, the King, he was going to be born of a virgin. Now, that's a strange one. That's a strange one. How can a child be born of a virgin? Here's a prophecy. Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now isn't that something? He says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Or something special, something that's very unique. Something out of the ordinary. He's going to give you a sign. This is a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. A virgin is going to conceive and bear a son and they're going to call his name Emmanuel. Well, you all know the story, and we've become so used to it that today we just, oh, no problem. But you just imagine, right here in Berlin, okay, can you imagine if people would start saying that this virgin out here in Berlin, she's with child, and she's a virgin? We'd go, yeah, right. You know, We'd look at that and say, you know, we supposed to believe that? But there was a prophecy, and it was a sign. There's a prophecy that this is going to be. There's a prophecy that this is how God was going to send this king, this savior. This is a prophecy. This is how it's going to be. And so for hundreds of years, people read through that and said, oh, that's strange. And one day, there it was. Here's the fulfillment. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary. For thou hast favor with God, and behold, Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. When the angel came, he said to Mary, Mary, don't be afraid. Mary, don't. This is of God. Don't have fear. I'm going to take care of the situation. I'll take care of you. Don't be afraid. This is from God. But you're going to conceive, and there's a baby going to be born, and he's from the Almighty. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Here's another one. There is a prophecy that there's going to be a lot of innocent children going to be killed. And there was a prophecy that there's going to be horrible sadness because of all that. You know the story. Here's a prophecy. Let me read it. Jeremiah 31 verse 15 says, Thus saith the Lord, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Now, if you look at that prophecy and you wonder, how's all that gonna, you know, that's a strange thing for a whole lot of children to be killed and the adults not. You know, that's a strange one, isn't it? It's very strange. Because if there's war, if there's fightings, it's the adults that get killed first. Sometimes the children get killed too, but especially the adults. Here there's a prophecy that children. Here's the fulfillment. You know the story about Herod? And some of us have been up on top of that high mountain, the Herodian that looks down over Bethlehem. And I'm sure that Herod the Great, the most powerful king, he was king in the days, he was the most powerful king on the earth in those days. And he, the Herodian, where he was, where he had his home part of the time, overlooked Bethlehem. And down there in Bethlehem is where Jesus was born. And that's also where King Herod commanded, because of the jealousy he heard, because of the wise men, he heard that there's a king that was born in Bethlehem. There's a prophecy about it being in Bethlehem. So he made this decree, and he said that all the children in these ages need to be killed because of his jealousy, because he was afraid, if a king is going to be born, it's going to affect me. So he made a decree and had all the children killed. This is the fulfillment, Matthew 2, verse 16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, in the outerlying areas of Bethlehem, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. Prophecy, fulfillment. Is the Bible true? It is. The Bible is true. The Bible is the authority. The Bible doesn't change. It's always been there and it will always be there. What a blessing. Here's another one. I need to move forward faster here. The flight to Egypt. That was prophesied. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 says, "When Israel was a child, then I called him and called my son out of Egypt." That was a prophecy. Here's the fulfillment in Matthew chapter 2, verse 14. "When he arose and he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son." Prophecy fulfillment. Here's another one. He was going to be preceded, the king, the Christ, he was going to be preceded by a forerunner. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So he's going to have a messenger sent before. Here's the fulfillment with John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet." And he goes on to say that John the Baptist was that forerunner. John the Baptist was Elias. You know, there was a prophet of there's a prophecy about, you know, Elias coming. John the Baptist. Jesus made a statement and he said, John the Baptist was Elias. Isn't that right, Paul? It is. It is. It's true. There was a prophecy that a prophet should arise. There was a prophecy that a prophet should arise. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up a prophet unto thee, a prophet from the midst of thee, like unto me, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto whom ye shall hearken." So when Moses was over the children of Israel, Moses told the children of Israel, there's a day coming when there's another prophet that's going to rise up. And when he rises up, he's going to be of you brethren, and he's going to be like unto me. And he said, hearken unto him, listen unto him. And they didn't. They didn't give ear unto the Christ when he came. They didn't. Acts 3, verse 20 through 22. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Here's another one. He's going to be rejected. There was a prophecy about the Christ that he was going to be rejected. In Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." There was this prophecy that said that the Christ, the King, he was going to be despised. He was going to be rejected. In John 1:11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In Luke 23, verse 18, it says, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto Barabbas. They rejected the Christ. They rejected him. There was a prophecy saying it's going to happen. The King of all kings, the Christ. There was a prophecy that they're going to reject him. And they did. Prophecy, fulfillment. Here's another one. There was a prophecy that he was going to be betrayed by a friend. In Psalm 41, verse 9, it says, yea, mine own familiar friend. He called Judas a friend. My own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. It's a prophecy of him being betrayed. In Luke 22, verse 47, it says, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Prophecy, fulfillment. Is the word of God true? Yes, it is. There was another prophecy. There was another prophecy that he was going to be sold. In Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, it says, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me a price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. That's a prophecy. That's a prophecy that he's going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew chapter 26, you know, it's very specific yet. Matthew 26, verse 15. And they said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, you know, that's down to the dollar. It's down to the penny. It's right on. Hundreds of years earlier, it was prophesied. And there it is. Exactly. Prophecy, fulfillment, the word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy, right? It's more sure than the revelation that they had on top of the mountain. When Peter, James, and John were there with Christ and they had the transfiguration and there was this voice that came down and spoke. And Peter was there. Let's build a temple, one for, you know, for each one of you. Let's have three temples here. This is a much more sure word of prophecy than what Peter heard and James and John heard. Prophecy, fulfillment. Much more sure word. And I'd like to take us another step here this morning and look at some of, at one. I'm going to look at one of the most, I'm not sure how to describe it, but it's one of those things where God's people were in tremendous danger to be killed, slaughtered, destroyed, and how God came and brought deliverance from to them. I'd like to look at one of those instances this morning. I'd like for us to be able to leave this place this morning with a rest in our heart that if we look to God the way the children of Israel did, that God's going to be with us. What a blessing, huh? Many of you, I don't know, is there a thing to wipe? Yeah, I think there is. Let me wipe this off here. There is this. We're all very familiar, but there's only a couple of us that have actually been there to look at some of those things. But I'm not sure how to describe all this. But I'd like to give you a little picture of the crossing of the Red Sea. And I I wish I'd have a picture that I could put up on the board here to show you how that looked, okay? And I'm going to have a couple scribbles here, and they won't be very definitive. But let me just describe to you. There was what's known as the Red Sea. This is the Red Sea. This whole thing is the Red Sea. Up here, this is all Israel up here. This is Egypt over here. There's a whole Mediterranean Sea here. And this isn't all accurate, but this is Egypt. And the children of Israel, this isn't quite proportional, but the children of Israel, when they were in the land of Egypt for many years, for a couple hundred years, they were in this area right here, mostly. Now, they worked and they built the pyramids, Joseph, all this down here. But what's interesting is that after God had prophesied and God had said that after this amount of years, there's going to be a deliverance, and I'm going to take my children and I'm going to bring them home to Israel again. Up here's Israel. Actually, this is Saudi Arabia. This is Saudi Arabia, and this is Israel up in here. Okay. Right here is very, very mountainous. Very mountainous. High hills. High mountains. When God, you know, all the miracles and all the things that happened in Israel, you know, before they all fled. You know, all those 10 plagues that came, that was quite, you know, quite the story. All those things happened. And after they fled, they came over here, and there's one path down in here. And if I say a path, I'm talking about, they call it a wadi. There's mountains on either side, but there's a relatively wide path to walk through. And the rest of it is all very narrow path and mountains. Well, when the children of Israel, when they fled Egypt, God brought them over here. And right here, right on the border of this Red Sea here, right here, there was a big sand beach right here. And out around here was high mountains. And I have pictures at home. If you want to see them sometime, I'll show them to you. Okay? There's high mountains. High mountains that, you know, if you're a climber, you can climb up and get away. Or, you know, right here, you know, there's a small right by the river, you can sort of get away a little bit, but there's no ready escape route for a couple million people. There's no ready escape route. So the Lord had brought them, the children of Israel, down here on this little beach, right here. And when they were there, all of a sudden, when they were almost in there, all of a sudden, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, woke up to the fact that, look what I just did. All these children of Israel, I've let go. And the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hardened his heart so that he could show himself strong. Well, these are some of the words. If you want to turn there in Exodus chapter 14, I want to look at some of the words that are used to describe some of this. Exodus 14, in verse 3, it says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in." Those verses describe that the children of Israel have come to a place where they're entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in to where there's no escape. And in all these areas here, there's only one place that describes that, and that's this place right here. And here the children of Israel had come down here, and there they were. And they were in dire straits because all of a sudden, there's a cry went up from the children of Israel as they looked back. They looked back here and they realized Pharaoh and his army were coming. And there was no way of escape. They were entangled in the land, and the wilderness had shut them in. And they realized, who are we? We don't have any, you know, they didn't have any artillery. They didn't have weapons to fight. There they were. And of course, Pharaoh and his army had weapons. The interesting thing is, after the Red Sea crossing, all of a sudden the children had weapons that they didn't have before. And it's obvious that they got the weapons from Pharaoh and his army. But here they were. And as they were distraught, they cried out to Moses and they cried out to God. And God, in the middle of all that, God remembered his promise. God remembered that he had promised that he would bring the children of Israel up to the land of Israel again, up to the promised land. He had told Abraham, he said, your children, or was it to Isaac? He said, your children, they're going to be in bondage for 300 years. And at the end of that, I'm going to bring them up again with a mighty deliverance. And here were his people. Here were his people. They were in the middle of a big, you know, they were entangled in the land, literally. Right here, these mountains. Right here, these mountains right here. You know, we've got some young men here. I think they'd have the ability to sort of sprint up and for some of them to get away, you know. But for the majority of the people, they were stuck. They were literally stuck. This Red Sea is 10 miles across from this point to this point, 10 miles across. On this side, in Saudi Arabia, there's more mountains. Down here, right here, is Mount Sinai. But there they were. That's where God was leading them. And can you imagine the fear, the terror, all those things that were there? And all of a sudden, God, he just went and told Moses, he said, go. And, you know, God himself went and put a cloud here. He put a cloud here. So it was dark for the Egyptians and light for the children of Israel. Then in the evening, it says in the evening, he told Moses to put his rod out in the water, and he put his rod out. Moses put his rod out. When he put his rod out, there's a strong wind started to blow, and it says it blew all night. Now, I don't know, did the wind blow the water away, or was the wind to make it dry, or I'm not sure how all that was supposed to be. I don't know how that was. But by the next morning, it was dry. If you go out here today, out here 5 miles in the middle of this place right here, 5 miles out there, it's 1,500 feet deep below the level of the water. 1,500 feet deep. And if you read these scriptures, it says that as the children of Israel went through there, it says that there was walls of water on either side. I don't know, I used to not imagine 1,500 feet high walls, but it must have been walls of water on either side. And God had said, I'm going to bring my children up there to the promised land. He said, I'm going to do that. He did all kinds of miracles back here, brought them in here, and it looked like they were going to be destroyed. Pharaoh was excited because he says, they are entangled in the land and the wilderness has shut them in. And then that wind blew all night. The next morning, they started walking through there on dry land. And they went through on dry land, and we don't know how many. I believe it was 800,000 men plus women and children, and there's a good chance that they didn't just have one or two children each, and if they each had a wife and half a dozen children, you do the math. But there they were. And God led his children through because he had a promise. He said, I'm going to bring them to the promised land. And once the children of Israel were through, the cloud was sort of removed and the Egyptians moved forward. And once they were in this area right here, it says that the Lord let the waters come down and destroyed their enemies. And it says that they were all killed. And if you look at all the things, it says that they had, I believe it was 600 of the king's chariots and all the chariots of Israel, or of Egypt. And it says that it was all the captains of Egypt, and it says it was Pharaoh, and it was the whole army, all the fighting men of Egypt. He led them in there so that he could destroy them, and God preserved his people. Prophecy, I could give you so many. Here's just a couple. Prophecy, God said, I'm going to bring my people again to the promised land. Again, to that land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to bring them there. Prophecy, fulfillment. Well, because of the children of Israel's disobedience, and because they didn't believe him, and because they didn't trust him, they wandered in the wilderness for another 40 years. But he did bring them to the promised land. Prophecy, fulfillment. God says it, it'll happen. The Bible is true. Do you think God cares about you and I? I mean, Brother Joe, I'm not sure if you have more hairs than what I do. I think I might have a couple more than what you do, maybe. But God knows how many hairs that you have, brother, and he knows how many hairs I have. And I washed my hair this morning, and I expect that a couple of them, sort of came off this morning while I was washing my hair and combing them. And you ladies, you know how it is when you comb your hair, there's hair that come out. But God says he knows the number of the hairs on our head. Wow. Even when you comb them, they come out. And those pesky little sparrows, those pesky little sparrows out there that, we think they're pesky. We think, we don't like them. But one falls to the ground, and God knows that. God sees it fall. I think I'd want to trust a God like that. I think this word of God, I think we can take this as a lamp to our feet and a guide to our path. I think we can give ourselves to God Almighty